statement of Hazrat Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Sahib. First of all, I must say with regret that despite my reminding Deputy Abdullah Atham again and again that every single claim and every single statement should be presented from the Gospels alone, and that logical arguments should be shown only from the Gospels, yet on every occasion he neglected this condition, and his statements are read aloud profusely and freely as if he is compiling a new set of Gospels. Now we should ponder on what answers he has given to my questions. First of all, I had asked, by way of a condition, where in the Gospels is the phrase mercy without recompense found, and then I had asked, where is the logical explanation and detail of it provided by Jesus? Yet again, you deliberately refused to answer this question. That is why I believe that you do not debate as a follower of the Gospels. Instead, you express your ideas as an intellectual thinker. You begin to criticize my statement that mercy is foremost in its appearance and occupies the highest stature without even trying to understand it. There is indeed no doubt that all the perfect attributes of God Almighty are eternal and everlasting. However, they are manifested in this world on their proper occasions, and as and when required, they are delayed and hastened. Who cannot understand that mercy ranks foremost in making its manifestation, because it is in no need of a book having been revealed, nor does its manifestation depend on the fact that people should have become intelligent and wise. In fact, just as His mercy is bestowed upon intelligent people, it is bestowed on children and the insane and all kinds of animals. However, the time for the manifestation of justice, even though the attribute of justice is there from the beginning, is after the divine law is established and fully conveyed to the creation of Allah, and its truth and its origin from Allah is proven to the people. Then, after that, whoever transgresses and breaches these laws will be seized. This, in fact, was my question, that your question of mercy without any recompense would sit well only when the manifestation of mercy and the manifestation of justice should both happen in the same age, there always being a mutual necessity between the two at every place. Nevertheless, it is obvious that the sphere of mercy is extremely vast and broad, and it has been manifesting its blessings from the beginning, since the inception of this world. So what relation does justice have with mercy, and how can they impede each other? From your explanation of mercy without recompense, I can, in summary, understand nothing other than that justice requires punishing, and mercy requires forgiveness and pardoning. However, when the manifestations of mercy and justice are not equal and of the same grade, and it is proven that the mercy of God Almighty does not require anyone's righteousness, but that His graciousness has, since the beginning, always been manifested upon righteous and sinful people, then how can it be proven that God Almighty does not wish for the sinful to taste an iota of His mercy? Is the law of nature before us not proclaiming out loud over and over again that sin, heedlessness, and guilt are no barrier before the mercy of God? But if they were, then it would be difficult for man to survive even for a single instant. So, now that it is proven that this system of mercy is found and proven throughout this world without any condition of righteousness or innocence or virtuousness, and that the law of nature is clearly proving this, then how can one refuse to believe in it? And how can a man believe in this new doctrine that is against human nature, that God's mercy is linked to the righteousness of men? Allah, the Lord of Glory, has presented many verses of the Holy Quran by way of example, from which it becomes proven how the sphere of His mercy is extremely vast and benefiting all His creation. For example, Allah, the Lord of Glory, states, اللَّهُ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ وَأَنزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً فَأَخْرَجَ بِهِ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ رِزْقًا لَكُمْ وَسَخَّرَ لَكُمُ الْفُلْكَ لِتَجْرِيَ فِي الْبَحْرِ بِأَمْرِهِ وَسَخَّرَ لَكُمُ الْأَنْهَارِ وَسَخَّرَ لَكُمُ الشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ دَائِبَيْنِ وَسَخَّرَ لَكُمُ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارِ وَآتَاكُم مِّن كُلِّ مَا سَأَلْتُمُوهُ وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. Then again he states, وَلَأَنْعَامَ خَلَقَهَا لَكُمْ فِيهَا دِفْءٌ وَمَنَافِئُ وَمِنْهَا تَأْكُلُونَ. Then again he states, وَهُوَ الَّذِي سَخَّرَ الْبَحْرَ لِتَأْكُلُوا مِنْهُ لَحْمًا طَرِيًّا. Then again he states, وَاللَّهُ أَنزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً فَأَحْيَا بِهِ الْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا. Translation: Allah is He who created the heavens and the earth and caused water to come down from the clouds and brought forth therewith fruits for your sustenance. And He has subjected to you the ships that they may sail through the sea by His command, and the rivers too has He subjected to you. And He has pressed into your service the sun and the moon, moving constantly. Also, He has subjected the night and the day to serve you. And He gave you all that you wanted of Him, and if you try to count the favors of Allah, you will not be able to number them. Surah Ibrahim, chapter 14, verses 33 to 35. And the cattle too He has created. You find in them warmth and many other benefits, and some of them you eat. Surah An-Nahl, chapter 16, verse 6. And He it is who has subjected to you the sea, that you may eat therefrom fresh flesh. Surah An-Nahl, chapter 16, verse 15. And Allah has sent down water from the sky and has quickened therewith the earth after its death. Surah An-Nahl, chapter 16, verse 66. Through all these verses, God Almighty has provided clear proof from the law of nature that His mercy is unconditional, that there is no condition relating to anyone's righteousness involved. However, the issue of crimes begins once the divine law is promulgated, as you accept. And it is only then that the time for the manifestation of the attribute of justice arrives. Although justice is an eternal attribute, however, if you look closely into this matter, then you will realize that depending on the occurrence of events, the manifestation of attributes may be delayed or hastened as the need arises. Thus, since sin began after the divine book had been sent into the world, and it had also established its truth through miracles and signs, where does mercy without recompense remain? Because the system of mercy was in operation from the beginning without any condition as to the righteousness of anyone. Further, the sins that the Holy Book of God Almighty lays out are contingent upon the fulfillment of certain conditions. In other words, these injunctions will become applicable upon those to whom these laws have been fully conveyed, providing the recipients are not insane or crazy. Moreover, you criticize mastery and suggest that if the mastery of God is accepted, then the system of this whole universe would be turned upside down. You should ponder over the fact that this entire universe is operating within the parameters established for it, so what do you mean that it may be turned upside down? For example, the person who, by contravening the law of God Almighty, becomes deserving of some punishment in accordance with His promise, although God Almighty being master can forgive, it is on account of His promise that such a person cannot escape the punishment until that person makes himself deserving of forgiveness by following the ways that the Book of God has appointed. This is because the promise has been made, but if, for example, the divine book has not yet been revealed or has not reached somebody, or if, for example, the sin is committed by a child or an insane person, then whatever treatment is meted out to such a one, it will be in accordance with the mastery of God. If this is not so, then a very strong objection arises as to why little children suffer horrendous pains before ultimately dying, and why millions upon millions of animals are killed. We have no other explanation besides He being the master and doing as He pleases. Then, sticking adamantly to your first statement, you say that the forgiving of sins of someone in the world through someone's intercession is just an administrative issue. It is sadly perplexing how you became a legislator at this time and why you started abrogating verses of the Torah. If it was only an administrative matter and in reality the sins were not forgiven, then you should give proof of this from the Torah. The Torah clearly states that sins were forgiven many times through the intercession of Prophet Moses. And nearly all the books of the Bible agree with us that God Almighty is ever merciful and most forgiving. See Isaiah chapter 55 verse 7, Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 13, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14, Psalms chapter 32 verse 5, Proverbs chapter 28 verse 13. Similarly, in Luke chapter 17 verses 3 and 4, Luke chapter 15 verses 4 to 24, Luke chapter 10 verse 25 and verse 28, Mark chapter 16 verse 16, Genesis chapter 6 verses 7 and 9, Book of Job chapter 1 verse 1, Ezekiel chapter 14 verse 14, Daniel chapter 6 verse 4, Psalms chapter 130 verses 3, 4, and 7, Psalms chapter 78 verse 38, Micah chapter 17 verse 18. How much more should I write? You should open and read these books for yourself and see that all of them prove the same fact that there is no need whatsoever for mercy without recompense, and that God Almighty has always been showing His mercy through many different means. Then you go on to say that repentance and faith are the exterior doors. In other words, even though one may repent and have faith, he still needs to be atoned. This is just your claim, which is against all the books I have referred to. However, this much is true, that just as Allah, the Lord of glory, has never decreased or diminished His mercy, even though man commits many sins and faults, similarly, when the moment of accepting repentance comes, God Almighty always keeps His mercy in sight, and through His grace, He considers their paltry offerings as enough and accepts them. If we interpret this practice of God as His grace and say that salvation is gained through the sheer grace of God, then this is indeed very appropriate, because just as poor and humble man gives a flower as a gift to a king, and the king out of his endless favors and knowing his own stature grants the poor man such a reward, which is thousands, nay millions of times better than the flower, then this act is not beyond imagination. God Almighty also treats His creation in the same way. Out of His grace and according to His glorious divine eminence, He accepts even the lowliest and humble beggar. We see this too in the acceptance of prayers, that is also dependent upon the grace of God, and the Bible is full of such statements. Then you state that although the Messiah had no supernatural quality and was just a mere human being just like other humans, and that God Almighty had the same relationship with him as he had with others, but his specialty and uniqueness is proved from the fact that atonement happened through him and that he ascended to the heavens, and because he was born without a father. This statement of yours I find to be very surprising. Is it your habit to go on making claims? Since when do we believe that Jesus came back to life? Albeit, yes, it is proven from many places in the Holy Quran that Jesus died, but if by being brought back to life is meant spiritual life, then in this sense all prophets are alive. Who is dead? Is it not written in the Gospels that the disciples saw Prophet Moses and Elijah and said, O teacher, if you want, we can raise a separate tent for you and a separate tent for Moses and one for Elijah. So if Moses was dead, how did they see him? Can the dead also come and be present? Then in this same gospel, it is written that when Lazarus died, he was taken to sit in the lap of Abraham. If Prophet Abraham was dead, then was he taken to sit in the lap of a dead person? Let it be clear that we do not have any belief whatsoever in this so-called uniqueness of Prophet Jesus. In fact, our belief, according to our holy scripture and traditions, is that our holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, is alive in the highest and strongest form, and no prophet is alive to that lofty degree of life like that of the holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thus, I have seen and conversed with the Holy Prophet many times while in the state of consciousness and asked him questions regarding many different issues. If Jesus is alive, then has somebody from among you ever seen him in a state of consciousness? Then, you're saying that Prophet Jesus was not the manifestation of Allah before the Holy Spirit descended on him, This is, in fact, an acknowledgement of defeat from you. You have accepted that Prophet Jesus was just a mere man for 30 years, and there was no sign of him being the manifestation of God. Then after 30 years, when the Holy Spirit descended on him in the shape of a dove, he became the manifestation of Allah. Now, at this moment, I am so very grateful that today we have won a great victory. Because you have yourself conceded and acknowledged this fact that for 30 years, Prophet Jesus was totally deprived of being a manifestation of Allah and was a mere man. Now, after this, the claim that he became the manifestation of Allah after the dove descended requires the attention of the audience, because if the descending of the Holy Spirit makes a man God and the manifestation of Allah, then Prophet Yahya, Zechariah, Joseph, Joshua, the son of Nun, and all the disciples would be declared gods. Then, you ask, can it mean that being endowed with a body means having weight? This is a strange question. Can you bring forth such a body which is regarded as a body but is entirely free from all physical characteristics? Nonetheless, thank you, for you have at least conceded that all three of your Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have bodies. Then, you state that there is no contradiction between multiplicity and unity, that both can exist in the same place, that is to say, in relation to different directions in space. Your answer is bizarre. The question asked was, which of the two do you believe to be real? And you did not give any answer to this. Then, you state by way of a claim that under the heavens there is no other name by which salvation can be attained. You also claim that Jesus was free from sin while the other prophets are not. But it is peculiar that Jesus did not say this himself, that, in the estimation of God Almighty, I am free of every blame and every fault. And this statement of Jesus that, who from among you can place any blame on me, this is a different matter altogether, which means that as against you and by virtue of your accusations, I cannot be held to be a criminal or a liar. However, at the threshold of God Almighty, he clearly admits that he is guilty, as we can see from Matthew chapter 19, where he refused to be called good. Then, you ask why the Holy Quran and the Gospels, both being the divine scriptures of God, give two separate paths to salvation. The rebuttal to this is, the path opposed to the Holy Quran that is mentioned with reference to the Gospel is simply your baseless imagination. Up until now, you have not provided any proof that this is a statement of Jesus. Indeed, there is not present in the Gospel specifically and in words the word of Trinity, nor is there any mention of mercy without recompense. The references which I have just mentioned are sufficient to prove the veracity of the Holy Quran, whereas there are many verses from the Holy Quran, Old Testament, and New Testament that unanimously stand opposed to your doctrine of atonement. So, at the very least, you should have admitted that you erred in understanding this doctrine, because a person may occasionally be misled when arriving at the meanings of a statement, as you suggested your Christian brethren, the Roman Catholics and Unitarians, have been misled in understanding the Gospels, whereas both these sects believe you to be misled and in the wrong. Hence, while there are differences and misunderstandings in your very own house, how is it right for you to abandon the understanding of an issue that is agreed upon and adopt something wherein you have differences and misunderstandings? The rest later. Signature English, Ghulam Qadir Fasih, President representing Muslims. Signature English, Henry Martin Clark, President representing Christians.